You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
That my family is here with me today. My beautiful wife, Josie, she's beautiful on the inside and out. And if you knew me as a teenager, I look back and I was a piece of work. And I'm still a piece of work today. But I stand before you, and a lot of my ministry, my life, everything that I'm able to kind of present, it comes from God, but it also comes from the influence of this woman. And I love her so, so much. And everybody said, aw. And all the boys said, gross. I love my family today. And we give honor to the great leadership of this church. You have just an A-class team leading in every department. We've been so blessed to be here. Everything from hospitality to the hotel we stayed in to just everything has just been A-class. And we appreciate that. We give honor to Pastor and Sister Carter, to the Robertsons today. One more time, why don't we lift up our hand and show our appreciation to them. I believe it's biblical, church, to honor those in authority. And I thank you. I do want to mention the awesome youth team, too. Being a youth pastor, I know that it doesn't happen through just two people to put on a weekend like this. It takes a team. So I don't want to name everyone because I will leave someone out. But I honor you folks today. Thank you for making this happen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and I just very quickly as well, I want to give honor to my pastor, Pastor and Sister Long. And I know that they have deep roots in this area. Many of you probably know them. But they are some of the greatest people to ever walk this planet. And they have had such a profound voice in my life and in Josie's life, in our ministry. And we appreciate the opportunity of them allowing us to be here today. We love the Longs so, so much. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And this message, it's a little different today. This is a message that I actually listened to online 4 or 5 years ago. And in that moment, it spoke to me so deeply, and I felt to share it with our church. And so I preached this probably about 4 years ago, and I never thought about it again until about 2 weeks ago. Cody was asking me if I had titles and scriptures and everything leading up to the weekend, and I'd been praying and kind of wondering what direction to go, and then the Lord just kind of dropped the title of this into my spirit, and I went back, and I begin to revisit it today. And so I don't take credit for what's about to be put forth, but I do believe that God is going to speak to us today, and I'm so thankful for the presence of God that I feel. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, talking about the seraphims, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then the words of Isaiah the prophet, he said, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And for the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to pull my title from the words of the prophet that he spoke in verse 1, and I want to preach to you on the subject, I saw the Lord. And I believe that before we leave here today, that someone's going to get a revelation of who Jesus really is. I wonder one more time, church, if we could just throw our hands toward heaven. Oh, God, I feel your presence. God, I feel your spirit so strongly in this place. Just sitting over here in song service, goosebumps, Lord God, begin to flow over me as if it was the time I felt your spirit for the first time in my life. I'm asking, Lord God, for your anointing right now, God, to rest upon me. Rest upon, God, this body of believers. We are so hungry, God, to experience your presence afresh and anew. I pray, God, that you would anoint our ears, God, to hear your word spoken today. And beyond that, Lord God, that we would be hearers, but also doers of the word today. God, we want to make an impact in our community. Jesus, we want to impact our kingdom, Lord Jesus, here on earth today. I pray, God, you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, it feels good in the house today. Isaiah is one of the most well-known prophets in all of Scripture. We often refer to him in the modern day church as a messianic prophet because his prophecies are so often quoted in the ministry of Jesus himself. The words that he used to describe Jesus were so descriptively profound. It was Isaiah's writings that Jesus would use to announce his entrance into the world as the Messiah in Luke 4. Jesus stood up in the synagogue that day, and as he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he began to read, he says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then when Jesus had finished reading, the Bible tells us that he closed the book. And with all eyes fixed on him attentively, he says in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Today is the day that the words that Isaiah declared concerning the coming Messiah have been fulfilled in your ear. See, Isaiah had such an understanding of this message that Jesus was coming. He saw it so clearly, and he began to describe it so clearly. It was Isaiah who wrote and said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." These seven words, much like today, they were unimaginable to the people back then. But as a prophet of God, the word of the Lord was in his mouth. And he said in chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know being interpreted is God with us. He said that this child would grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And the name of this child, it will be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Isaiah saw Jesus so clearly. He talked about what the Messiah would do here in his time on earth. And he even goes into great detail to describe Jesus' suffering. In chapter 52, verse 14, in the ERV, it says, "It is true that many were shocked when they saw him, for he was beaten so badly that he no longer looked like a man." The KJV says, "His visage was so marred." In 53:3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief." Isaiah's prophecies, they were given hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival here on this earth. And yet everything that he spoke, everything that he wrote, it had such detail. It was as if he was actually there with Jesus, walking around town, experiencing it all firsthand for himself. The rest of verse 3, it says, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, for he was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This tender plant that Isaiah began to speak about, this child that was to be born, this son that was given. Verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And I know that's a lot of reading this morning, but I want us to understand that Isaiah had such a descriptive ability. He simply saw it. It was almost as if he was there with Jesus, experiencing for himself, as if he began to write with such vivid detail. He saw the Lord. We need to understand today that Isaiah was raised at a time in Israel's history when the nation was full of sin. And Isaiah, as a man of God, as a prophet, he began to confront that sinful generation, and he began to call it out, church. And Isaiah didn't mix his words. In chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us that the show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as of Sodom, and they hid it not. And he began to say, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. In verse 11, again, he says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill for him, for the reward of his hand shall be given. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, woe unto them that join house to house and that lay field to field till there be no place. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. In 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. Verse 20, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that trade light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And for the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, he looked at the world around him, and he began to preach unto them this message of woe. It seemed to consume the prophet. It was all that Isaiah could think about, because everywhere he looked, all he could see was more sin. And he would look over here and he would see more unrighteousness. And back in the corner, there was more immorality. And he began to call that out, and he said, woe unto them. Woe unto you. You need to change your ways. That was his message through the first 5 chapters of Isaiah. But then in chapter 7, there is this big change that begins to happen, because all of a sudden Isaiah has this very detailed and very intense focus on the coming of the Messiah. And he would begin to talk about the Messiah's birth. He began to talk about his conception, about his entrance into the world, about how the Messiah would be raised up, and he goes into detail to describe the suffering of the Messiah. And I believe this morning that there's a reason that the prophet's focus shifted when we get to chapter 7. Because in the middle of a sinful generation, and right in the middle of a sinful world, a generation that called evil good and good evil, a generation that mistook light for darkness and darkness for light, right in the middle of that, Isaiah had his eyes locked on the coming of the Messiah, and all of a sudden in chapter 7, it was all that he could talk about. It was all that he could think about. And I believe today that somewhere between all the woes of the first 5 chapters and now this intense focus on the Messiah in chapter 7, that there was a shift that took place in the prophet. There was a transition that happened in Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. Young people, we need to get this today. And I'm aiming at our young people, church. I'm preaching to them. But if we get a ricochet and it happens to hit someone else, I'm not upset by that today. Because in that experience with the prophet, there was something that happened that changed him forever. And it's not by accident that it happened in the same year that King Uzziah died. See, at the start of Uzziah's reign as king, he was anointed by God. The Bible tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought after God. And as long as Uzziah put God first, the Bible tells us that God made him to prosper. God gave him victory over the Philistine armies. He gave him victory over the Arabians. The Ammonites, who historically have been enemies of Israel, they came to King Uzziah and they began to offer him gifts and presents and all kinds of things. The name of this king and the fame of this king, it was spread far across the land. And the Bible tells us that he strengthened himself exceedingly. Uzziah was unlike any king that Israel had ever known, including King David himself. He had a host of soldiers, 2,600 chief officers with 307,500 troops under their command. The Bible tells us that Uzziah outfitted them with everything they would need for battle. He gave them shields and he gave them swords and spears and bows and he gave them protective armor. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 15, it tells us that King Uzziah made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, to shoot arrows and great stones. The name of this king, it was spread far abroad. And he was noticeably upheld by God. Until we read in 2 Chronicles 26 verse 16, the Bible says that he was strong. He was noticeably upheld by God, church, until he was strong. See, that's when we need to be careful. Because when Uzziah was strong, that's when his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When Uzziah was strong, that's when he began to transgress against the Lord. And one day Uzziah walks into the temple to burn incense upon the altar, and Azariah the priest, along with 80 other priests, they walk into the temple behind him. And the king's heart was lifted up to destruction. He made a fatal mistake, because he walked into the temple that day and he began to burn incense like he owned God or something, like it was his property or it was his authority. And he began to operate with this attitude that said, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to say about what I'm doing? Don't you know I'm the king? I've got the authority. I've got the power. I can do whatever I want to do. See, King Uzziah's arrogance had engulfed him. And we need to understand today that God does not bless arrogance. In fact, the Bible tells us that God will resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he will resist the proud. And Uzziah is standing in the temple burning incense with 80 dedicated priests, 80 men of God there, standing with him, beckoning him, trying to reason with him, telling him that what he's doing is wrong, that he's going to tick off God. And he looks at those priests, and the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 and 19, then Uzziah was wroth. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all of the priests looked at him. They looked at Uzziah, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself also hastened to go, because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah was angry that these priests would try to defy his authority as king. And he stood there in the temple and he began to wave the censer back and forth as a form of mockery to them and a form of mockery to God. And the Bible tells us immediately God smote him with leprosy in his forehead. And when those 80 priests saw the leprosy emerge in his head, young people, I want you to understand that at that moment it did not matter who he was anymore. It didn't matter what kind of authority he had anymore. It didn't matter what his position was anymore. It did not matter how strong he had become, because those priests grabbed him. They thrust him out of the temple, for the Lord had smitten him. In Leviticus chapter 13, it gives us details. It explains why the priests acted in the manner that they did. In chapter 13, verse 41, it tells us that, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. Verse 42 says, if there be a bald head or a bald forehead and a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up from his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, then verse 44 tells us that he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, for his plague is in his head. And you know what? That was Uzziah's problem the entire time. His plague was in his head. Uzziah, as king, had a problem with headship. He had a problem with authority. And he didn't like those priests acting like they had any kind of spiritual authority or any kind of say in his life. His plague was in his head, church. It had already taken root on the inside of him, so it was just a matter of time before it began to manifest itself on the outside. And verse 45 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head shall be bare, and he shall put a covering over his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." And for the rest of Uzziah's life, even though he had been king of Israel, he lived a life of total isolation with a veil over his lip, with his head shaven, saying, unclean, unclean. Anytime he came into contact with someone, he would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. Anytime somebody passed by his way, whether it was on purpose or not, he had to make his presence known, and he would cry out to them, unclean, unclean. And that is how King Uzziah lived out the rest of his life. Uzziah became the embodiment of what was wrong with Israel. It was his people who thought that they knew better than God. It was the people that he was ruling over that thought they could do whatever they wanted to do and go wherever they wanted to go and have whatever they wanted to have. His people that thought they could make their own commandments, thinking that God had no word and no voice in their life. This was Uzziah. And this was the Israel that he was ruling over. Uzziah serves to you and I as a picture of what Israel was really all about at that time. And this was the man that died in the same year that Isaiah also seen the Lord. And Isaiah began to look around Israel. And when he began to look, all he could see was a city that was polluted with sin and with sinners, people that would make a show of their rebellion, people that would celebrate in their sinfulness and that would take joy in their uncleanliness. Does that sound familiar to anybody today? Does that sound a little bit like the world that you and I are living in, a city that is full of drunkards and cheaters and scammers and liars? And for the first five chapters of the book, Isaiah preached unto them this message of woe unto you. But then in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I seen also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And here is what I want to submit to you today. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And when Jesus made that proclamation, he was talking about the cross, talking about being lifted up on the cross with his arms spread wide. The disciples didn't know it at the time. They didn't understand it, but it was made clear to them later on. And I submit to you today that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, that he got a revelation for the very first time. And he began to say, "I see it so clearly." He said, "I see the Lord. I see God Almighty. I see the great I Am. I see El Shaddai. But I see him in a way that I've never seen him before. Because I see him wounded. I see him bruised. I see him chastised. I see him suffering for my sin." And I believe that today, because in that moment, everything changed for the prophet. All of a sudden, he wasn't looking at Israel's sin anymore. And all of a sudden, he wasn't looking at King Uzziah anymore. And all of a sudden, he couldn't see that sinful generation. All he could see was the Lord. He said, "I see the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up in his train. It filled the temple." You want to know what that train represents today? Every king had a train attached to the end of their garment as a symbol of victory. Anytime that king or anytime that kingdom fought a battle and there was a victory that took place, there was another piece of material that was added to the train. And as Isaiah began to preach and as Isaiah began to write, he purposely points out to you and I that the train of the Lord, oh, it filled the temple. What does that mean, church? It means that it didn't matter which way you turned your head when you stepped into the table. Everywhere you looked, north, east, south, or west, all you could see was victory after victory after victory after victory over success after success after success. The train filled the temple. Hey, man, I need someone to understand today that the train that filled the temple, and those endless victories, those countless victory after victory, those victories, all that piece of material, they were sewn on to the hem of the king's garment. And some of you know where I'm going with this right now, because in Matthew chapter 9, we read about a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. Disease coursing through her body, it ruled her life. But when she heard that Jesus was coming to town, when she heard that the Messiah was passing by, she said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. And though she was sick in her body, there was a determination that was her driving factor, and she began to push her way to the crowd. Church, she was so desperate, she got down on her hands and knees, and she began to crawl, pushing forward, saying, if I could just but touch the hem, I know my situation will turn around. If I could just reach out and grab the hem, I know I'll be healed. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said his train filled the temple. That means that that whole place was filled with the hem of the king's garment. And today we sit here, we stand here in the temple of God, and you don't have to get down on your hands and knees and crawl like the woman with the issue of blood did. But I want to let you know that if you need a miracle today, the train is filling this temple. All you need to do is reach out and grab a hold of it. It's impossible today, if you need a miracle from God, to miss out on your miracle. It's impossible today for you to leave the same way that you walked in. If you need a breakthrough, if you would just reach out and grab a hold of it, God has placed it in front of you. It takes intention on our part. It takes effort on our part. But if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I believe that Jesus is looking for that symbol of victory to grow this morning. He's looking for another piece of material to be added to the train, because the train is filling the temple. And so I don't know what you've walked in with today, church, young people. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you've got an addiction today, I want to let you know that you can add that to the train and you can walk out victorious today. If your family is broken, maybe nobody knows what's going on behind closed doors, you can step into the presence of God and touch the king's garment, and you can leave completely restored in the name of Jesus. Oh man, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. I'm going to ask the music to join me at this time. We can all stand. Hallelujah. Before this moment, everywhere that Isaiah looked, all he could say was, whoa. He'd look over here and he'd say, whoa, that's sinful. And he would look back here and he would say, whoa, that's a transgression against the law of the Lord. Whoa, that is unclean. But when he saw the holiness of God, his statement changed from woe is you and crying out against a sinful generation, and all of a sudden he was saying, woe is me. The prophet began to look inwardly and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, I feel the conviction of God right now, church. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And church, I believe the revelation that he got is the reason that he was able to see the virgin that would conceive and bear a son. I believe this revelation of God is why he was able to see him and smitten and afflicted and chastised, because he saw the Lord. I need someone to understand today that God is so much more holy than we think he is. He's more holy than even I can fathom. He's more holy than you can fathom. He's more holy than all of us combined can fathom. We read it in our opening text today. The Bible says that there were seraphims in the temple. These angels that had six wings. With two wings, they flew around in the presence of God. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they covered their face. And there's a reason this morning that the angels who flew around in the presence of God had to cover their face. And that's because no one, absolutely nobody, can look upon the raw, pure holiness of God. Not even the angels in his temple. And so all they can do is fly around in the presence of God with their feet covered and with their faces covered. Until one of the seraphim, couldn't hold it any longer. And something rose up inside of him and he began to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he began to say, "I can't even look at him. He's so holy. I can't even glance in his direction. He's so holy, 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 holy." Oh, why don't we clap our hands unto the Lord right now, Jesus. God is so much holier than we think he is. And any holiness inside of us, we need to understand it comes from God. I am not holy in my flesh. I am not righteous in my flesh, but when I connect myself to Jesus, he makes me holy. I've got more to say, but if God wants to intervene right here, we're going to let him do that, Jesus. Mighty Jesus. I challenge someone to step out of your comfort zone right now and grab a hold of Jesus. Oh, mi mara lolo lo shaba. Five chapters of the book of Isaiah, he called out a sinful generation. But when he saw the Lord, his eyes began to open up to his own shortcomings. He began to see his own failure. He began to see his own trouble. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." We've got to remind ourselves, church, every now and then that if it had not been for the Lord that brought me out. Sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable, a little bit too complacent in the church. We get maybe a little bit too Pentecostal that we forget what Jesus has done for us. That he stepped into our lives and he turned everything upside down. If it had not been for the love of God, and if it had not been for the mercy of God, if it hadn't been for his grace, then I would be dead and I would be in hell, because that's where I deserve to be. Church, that's where I belong. It's not because I'm good today that he saved me. It's because he's good. Come on, it's not because I loved him. It's because he first loved me. Tell someone here this morning that if you have not seen the Lord, if you have not experienced God for yourself, or maybe it's been some time since you've stepped up and you've taken that step to allow the Holy Ghost to fill you, you've spoken in tongues with the evidence thereof, I believe this morning it's about time that you saw the Lord for yourself. I believe it's time for you to experience his glory. I believe it's time for you to experience His majesty. Every one of us, we need to humble ourselves right now. We're not coming from a place of pride. We're not walking in from a place of position that we should expect it or anything like that. We need to come before God humbly, submitted before Him. We need to begin to cry out and see ourselves through the same way that Isaiah saw. God, I love You. God, I serve You. But woe is me. Woe is me, God, I need Your presence. Woe is me, I need a miracle in my life. Woe is me, I need a miracle in my family. Woe is me, my finances, God, are in shambles. Woe is me, I need You, Jesus. We come before God humbly and He responds. And the last thing that I'll say today is this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we read it in our opening text. It tells us, and one cried unto another, talking about the seraphim, the angels. And the angels said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this is what I want us to get right here. Verse 4 tells us that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the whole house was filled with smoke. The posts of the door, the pillars of the temple, the very foundation began to shake. And the house was filled with smoke when the seraphim began to cry out. And I want to let somebody know today that if the doorposts began to move and the temple was filled with smoke at the voice of an angel, then I really wonder what would happen in this place if a one God, apostolic, saved by the blood, baptized in Jesus' name, born again believer would begin to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy are You, God. You are holy, Jesus. God, You are righteous. You are holy, mighty God. Holy, holy, holy.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.